So you got the context of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It does change gears at that point. Let me pray, since we've already read through that text. I'll pray and then I'll read the immediate text we're going to study, do a little bit of review, and then we're just going to cover two verses today, as we did last week. There's a demarcation and there's some things that need to be discussed with regard to just these two verses that kind of goes along with the text as well. So let's pray. Father, we do so very much thank you for the Word of God, your Word that you've given to us through the Holy Spirit as you moved men in different ways to give us what you want us to know here on earth at this time. And as we'll look at today, there are many things you do not tell us, but you've given us, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through your precious promises. So, Lord, we have everything we need to walk with you and to walk with you well. And I pray, Lord, that today you would help us as we work through the book of Acts to understand what is important. And, Lord, what you would have us to be doing and what you would not have us to be doing. Lord, would you use this time to grow us as your sheep, your people? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read Acts 1, 6 through 7 here, these two verses. That's where we'll be today. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. We mention it, the verses 1 through 3 as we studied it. Luke is looking back at his first volume that he wrote to Theophilus. It's about the life of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus and all the miracles Jesus did and all in his teachings, right? So that's the first volume there. And then last week, we began looking at what will be three sermons here. This is the second of three, of Jesus' final words to his apostles. Right, that's what we looked at last week. And the two things he basically told us, we summarized in two ways. He said, stay and wait. Right? Stay in Jerusalem and then wait there until you receive the promise of the Father. Okay? Now, this is how we summarized last week. Three highlights, if you will. And you may or may not be able to read this very well, but I'll read it. It's a little bit small, the font is. Jesus working in us takes time. Right? It takes time. There's a process that even as Jesus interacted with the apostles, it takes time. And we're going to talk about time in a big way today. Jesus works through a progression of processes to mature us, to equip us, and to qualify us for ministry. We must patiently participate. Ministry, even with the apostles, was a time where Jesus spent over 3 years with these men. And we said, if you went to church 3 hours a week, it would take you over 50 years to have the same amount of time if the apostles only spent 8 hours a day with Jesus. And they spent more. So they had an intense level of training. And as we mentioned last week, if you can remember last week, that's my point. The fade, right? There's a fade factor. Do you forget things? Do they kind of dribble out your ear? Or does it just evaporate from your brain cells or whatever? Well, they didn't have that as much because they're with Jesus every day being reminded, right? So the intensity is there. And they still weren't ready. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, it's not time yet. Stay and wait, right? It takes time. Jesus directed and designed the church to begin as a group and to remain as a group, a unit. In Acts, we will see the church in action working as a unit. We are the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ. Right? And the local church functions as a unit. It pictures us as a body, as a local body. 1 Corinthians 12 paints that picture. We all have functions, but we're part of one body. And then lastly, from last week, Jesus does not intend for us as believers to function on our own. God has given His promise, the Holy Spirit, who connects us to Jesus, indwells us, empowers us, fills us, and seals us. We will study the Holy Spirit extensively in the book of Acts. There's all kinds of things that come up very soon. Okay, so we've already seen the promise of the Father. Jesus will talk about the Holy Spirit next week again, though it was in the same conversation here. So, all right, so what I want to look at here is let's look at verse 6 now. Therefore, when they had come together, who was they? Do you remember? I kind of made a big deal of it last week. The apostles. And only the apostles were there at that time. So they kind of gathered around Him, right? And asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that might sound like a trite question, but it is just fully deep in about every word in that sentence. There's significance to that, okay? So I broke this down. Verse 6 is the apostles speak to Jesus. Verse 7 is Jesus responds to the apostles. Really basic, okay? Well, let's look at the apostles speak to Jesus here. Notice, number one, pretty easy. We already mentioned it. The apostles gather close to Jesus, right? They just gather around Him. It's like a huddle if you're in the football. Or a coffee session if you're not, or whatever, I don't know. If you're not in coffee or football, I can't help you, I guess. So. But the apostles gather close to Jesus. They just, there at that last moment, they gather around Him because He just told them to stay and wait. And they have a pressing question. And why do I say pressing? Because number two, the apostles, literally the word is, they asked Him. It's not just ask, like a generic word for ask. They begged Him or pleaded with Him to know the answer to this question. They had one thing on their mind. There's Jesus, the resurrected Savior, the Lamb of God, who they saw crucified, at least some of them did. Remember, they doubted that He was resurrected. The women came back and said that they saw Jesus alive, and what? They said, that's wonderful. Amen. What did they do? They said, no, you're crazy, ladies. You're crazy. And they didn't believe them, even after Jesus had told them over and over that He would rise again. And then even when the 10 apostles had seen Jesus, one of the apostles wasn't there, and he didn't believe the 10 until he would physically examine Jesus' body. And then he responded with, my Lord and my God, right? So they'd seen this, and now they're thinking they're on the road now to embracing what really happened, right? And they say, okay, He's alive again. What's next? Right, stay and wait. Okay. Answer our question, please. We have this question. So what's the question? We'll focus on this probably the most today, right now and at the end as well. But the apostles question Jesus. They ask Him one question that obviously is on their mind. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you're like, boy, they're stupid. My, they're thick-headed. They don't pay any attention or whatever, right? But they wanted to know. So let's break this down a little bit, okay? I'll give you four words here. They say, at this time. At this time, and that's really the emphasis here. They're saying, is it this moment, this time? At this time, and it's the word chronos. Right? We get cron jobs in programming. Right? Is there, you don't know that. That's old programming stuff, I suppose. What about chronology? Chronology is a linear timeline, right? It's a timeline. So that's where we get that. It comes from the Greek word chronos. And I'm telling you that because it'll come up again. All right? And we'll explain what it means a little later. Letter B here now. Their question says, at this time, will you fully restore? And the idea is to health. Allison is partially restored to health. She has been returned to Des Moines from Iowa City. Praise the Lord, answered prayer there. But she's not fully restored. What the apostles were asking is this the end, the final rendition of the kingdom? This is the kingdom of kingdoms because you're the king. Is this it? Is this now it? Will you fully restore? Not in some partial way, but in a full way. Will it be completely restored? The kingdom of to Israel, right? So that's what they're asking. Is this going to be it? It, as in the final kingdom. Where because you're here on earth, and they knew the Old Testament enough to know that the kingdom was coming, right? Is this the time for this? So it's not a bad or erroneous question in reality, okay? Is this the time? Letter C here. They talk about the kingdom. Their anticipation is the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Again, we mentioned it a little bit, but the king is Jesus, the son of David, right? Who will rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it's also, if you will, an entire economy, an environment, and rulership. So it's a way of life, not just an event. We know it in some small way. Every time a politician at any level gets elected, it changes things. That's why it's so important to pray that God would bring the right people into power, right? Because it does make a difference. We've seen drastic and almost catastrophic changes in our government and in our culture, even in the last 10 years, that no one would have dreamed of 12 years ago, right? So it makes a difference. So in their mind, the kingdom is everything that they ever wanted right now, because if Jesus is the ruler, everything will now come into place. Wrongs will be righted. Evildoers will be punished. Everything, right? It's more than just the kingdom. It is the best person to lead the best kingdom in the best place. Is this the time for that? When you're going to fully bring this to pass? And the last one here is to Israel, right? It's not just a kingdom on earth. It's a kingdom on earth to Israel. They're saying, we anticipate, based upon what we know in the Old Testament, they're building a lot of assumption in here that they know that Jesus understands what they're asking. Are you going to do what the Old Testament says in Israel now? And it has to be very specifically dealing with Israel. Because Israel has been promised a kingdom led by David and David's descendant. But if I understand the word of God correctly, David will be ruling in the millennium in Israel as well as Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate ruler, but David will be ruling the Jews. He'll be resurrected. But is this the time? For Israel, here we are, we're occupied by the Romans. We're here. We're under all kinds of oppression. We can't do what God wants us to do. Here's Israel. Is this our moment, our time, where the kingdom is put in place permanently and fully as God had promised and foretold in the Old Testament for us as Israel? We will come back to that. But that's an extremely weighty question. And that's the only question we see them asking here that's recorded anyway. So that's what Jesus said. All right, sorry, the apostles said. Sorry. The apostles as they spoke to Jesus. Now let's look at verse 7. It says here, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." All right? And then it leads up to something else that you know probably more about. Next week, we'll cover that, verses 8 and 9. So number one here, as Jesus responds to the apostles, and I'm using this in a computer terminology. I work with this terminology every day. You don't have access. It's not given to you to know. Okay, and let me explain access. Access, again, is a computer term. It's used in other things too, but it's very much a computer term. I work in the risk assessment environment, and one of the questions that people are have to document is who has access to this data, this information, and should they? Because if people have access to data, but they don't have the right to access to that data, that's a risk. That's a vulnerability. They can misuse it or destroy it or whatever, right? So you have what's called, and it depends upon the system, but you have access control lists, ACLs, for like routers and switches and so on. But you also have connected to your login at most businesses an assignment of what's known as rights. Okay, we have rights in the United States of America because we're citizens. These are rights, and you may have rights to go to this folder of information or this server or to log into the system, or you may not. You may not have that right. You have the right to access your information, but you don't have a right to access this information over here. And Jesus comes right out and says, it is not for you, what? To know. And in my mind, I'm like, you don't have access. You don't have the right. You don't possess the right role that gives you the right authority to access that information. Okay? That's what God is talking about here. Jesus, they ask a very important question, and it's a very legitimate question that builds on the entire Old Testament, even from the book of Genesis, where as Jacob is blessing his sons, he says, the scepter will not depart out of what? Judah, right? All the way back in Genesis. Talking about it specifically, a kingdom. What tribe was David in, by the way? Any guesses? Judah. Funny how that worked out, right? And we're studying the lineage of David by studying the book of Ruth, right? His great-grandmother. See, all of that ties in together. But you don't have access. It is not for you to know. This might disturb you, and it may not, but God does not tell you. What am I going to say? Everything. In fact, he tells you, in my estimation, very little. You know what he does tell you? That. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and you can read it all you want. And it's all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you're, in fact, commanded to meditate in it day and night. It is to be the content of your mind and the lens of your eyes, the microphone of your ears, needs to be governed by this, what He has given us, right? But you don't have access to everything, do you? Just throw it out. Anyone know what's going to happen tomorrow? Best guess? Guess. Sun will come up tomorrow. Sorry, had to do that. Monday will happen, right? There'll be three accidents on I-235. I don't know, that's probably average on a Monday morning, right? Whatever, but we don't know. How many people know for sure you'll be here alive tomorrow? I don't know that. Do you? You don't. It's not been given to you. You do not have access to that information. And God tells you that, withholds that on purpose. There are some things I would like to know. I would like to be privy to certain bits of information. I really don't want to know when I'm going to die. Unless God would say you're going to be 150 and you're going to be so tired, you'll just drift off in your sleep and wake up in my presence. That would be okay to know. But then I would probably not use my time wisely. Right? And I don't think I'm anywhere close to 150 in my estimated lifespan. Okay? But there's things you don't know. You don't know who's going to be elected president in 2020. Or if the United States will be in existence in 2020. You don't know that. You don't know what's going to happen, right? Nothing. There are so many things that God has not given us access to. We don't have the right to that information. God does not want us to know that information. It's outside our realm of responsibility and outside our realm of authority. It's outside of our role. Here's a couple things that God specifically says the information is limited. You do not have access to this information. Jesus says in response to the question the apostles asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What was His answer? He gave them two things that they don't have access to. It's not an exhaustive list, but it addresses their question very specifically. Okay, He's not saying these are all the things you don't have access to. No, He's saying this folder you don't have access to. Right? This folder of information. He says this, what you don't have access to. Limitation number one, the times. Now, where have we seen this word before? It's in their question, right? It's in their question. He said, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And He says, it's not for you to know that. It's not for you to know, and this is in the plural, the times. Okay? What do we mean by the times? Now, this is, it's a little more difficult than it sounds because it's a little more general than it sounds. This is one of the words where it's really not, doesn't have a specific meaning until you get to the context, because we use time all the time. Did you catch that? We use time all of the time in different ways. We time ourselves. We get up at a certain time. We go to bed at a certain time. You know, everything is based upon time. I changed positions in May, and I live by the calendar now. I'll have 4 to 7 meetings a day, and everything is on, you know, has to do with time for me. Before, I never used to do that. I worked on projects, not meetings. But it's all time. And then we got to arrange to make sure someone gets to the orthodontist for the time schedule, or whatever, all kinds of things. There's a time to change your oil, and you have to get that done, and whatever the case might be. So there's that. So we use it in so many different ways. The time of your life, right? Which is a completely different understanding of that word even. So there's many, many definitions, and the same way chronos is defined that way as well. Many different ways. So what we have here, based upon how the apostles used it in the question, it gives us an idea of what it means in Jesus' response. Will you now at this time, this specific time, so that's what this is talking about here, specific time. When Jesus says, you do not have access to the times. We're not talking about the New York Times, right? Another use of the term. You do not know specific times. That is not the folder you have access to. Your role does not give you the authority to know that. That is information withheld from you. You do not have access. It is not for you to know the times, specific events, when they're going to happen. Another way to say that is a point of time, right? So just to help you understand, and again, it's the way chronos is used here in Acts 1, 6, and 7. It's used so many different ways. I think chronos is used 85 times in the New Testament, and sometimes it's translated long. He was with them for a long time, I don't know, it doesn't use the word time at all, it just uses the word long, or while. W-H-I-L-E, it's translated that way sometimes, all right? But here, specific time, point of time, because he said, at this time we restore fully the kingdom to Israel. And he says, sorry, but that's outside your role. You do not have access to that information. It is not for you to know. It has not been given to you, granted to you. The rights have not been granted to you to access that information. Limitation number two. The seasons. Now, this is a different word that wasn't in the question. Jesus is enhancing his answer. Okay? He's enhancing his answer. He's saying it's not only given, not given to you to be able to access the information about events, specific points of time, when they're going to happen, but also you don't have access to the seasons. Right? And now we're not talking about seasons like winter, spring, and road construction, right, in Iowa. We're not talking about that kind of season, but we're talking about a season of time, right? So it's an extended period of time, right? And that's what the second point is, a period of time. So if you think one is an event or the other is an extended period of time, okay? As an example, I think this would be good. You just had your birthday, Jenna, not too long ago. When was your birthday? July. See, I was close. 3 months, whatever. She has one of those every year. But she's in a season of time called college. Right? That covers a period of time. That's her season. I like to use the term season of life. Right? So there's different seasons, different periods of time. So you're not to know events, when they're going to happen, times, and you're not to know seasons, when the periods are. And you could even say the kingdom is a season, as Jesus would relate that. It's a period of time. How long is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom? Who's buried in Grant's grave? How long is the millennial kingdom? A millennium? Would you say? Good guess? 1,000 years. Yeah, I just read about that. When I was looking at times, the word chronos is used many times in the book of Revelation. So a period of time. So it's going to last 1,000 years. That's an extended period of time, yes? Right? But the fact when Jesus is returning is an event. It's a point in time. Jesus returns to earth at the end of the tribulation period. But no one will know for sure when that is going to happen. Okay? All right. I put like a summary statement here. Regarding the future, God has given us access to, and I rephrase that, knowledge of, He's given us access to, or knowledge of, certain key events to look for, but we are not given specific times or even specific time periods as to when these will happen. Have people tried to violate this? How many were alive in 1988? You missed an event. I was pastoring. I just started pastoring. And I received in the mail, unasked for, I think I actually got 3 copies, but it was 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. I don't know what happened to the author, but hopefully he's not writing anymore. Right? People have tried to forecast, prophesy, nail down, figure out when Jesus is going to return. Are you familiar with Harold Camping? Was one. He was on family radio for years, right? He kept saying different times, and then he bumped it a year and all of that. So he's one of the modern ones. I'm trying to think of the word, but I want to say the Ruckmanites, but it's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Russellites, there you go. The Russellites, the former name of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they sold all their stuff and went and stood on a hilltop at least twice. I don't know what happened after that. You know, after a while, you get a little embarrassed or maybe a little disbelieving about what people are saying. Maybe I won't sell it. Maybe I'll just keep it just in case, right? But people have been trying to say this is what's going to happen. Even Jesus said, when they say the Son of Man is coming, don't believe them. Right? Because you'll be thrown off. And then, but he does give key events. You will see signs happening, but it still doesn't give you the exact time of any event, and it doesn't guarantee any certain season. Do you know how many people have died and gone to heaven thinking Jesus was going to come during their lifetime? I've told you this story before. You remember Scott, who spoke, a month ago or something now? Scott Owen. We went to school together, met him in the 6th grade, invited him to church, right? And that's where he kind of got started in that path. But I remember he came with me on my paper route one time, and we were talking about it's exciting that Jesus is going to come back very soon. It's just, that's all you heard about in the late 70s. And again, Abigail, it's the 1970s I'm referring to. Right? So, 1970s. Don't give me more credit than I deserve here. So the 1970s, I was on my paper, we were talking together, and it's, you know, I think we'd just come back from camp or something. You get kind of pumped up and excited about things. But I said, you know what? And we both agreed. We were both having this conversation that, you know what? It's wonderful that Jesus is going to come back. The rapture is going to happen. And that, you know, no one knows what that'll be like, but it'll be really cool, right? But it is kind of sad that we'll never get married. and have children. We're both grandpas now. And I have a lot of children. Scott has four. Right? It's four or five? Four. His oldest is a son and three daughters. Right? And so it's like, you know what? We kind of got that a little wrong. I mean, I got 15 children wrong. And I've been married for how long, hon? Since 1981, right? Whenever that is. So I got married, and guess who was one of the men who stood for me? Scott Owen, right? So we violated that in all kinds of ways. But I'm saying, you don't know. You might think you know, but you don't know. And so you have to walk by faith. You have to walk by what God does reveal and not by what you think is going on. Too many people interpret too many things that the Bible doesn't say. They try to make some even-keeled connection to some event or this event, and it's like, no, there's been rough times all of history, and especially the history of the church. People are saying, oh, this must be it. Caligula, you know, must be the Antichrist, or I don't know if he was alive or not. You know, but the all these people, Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. He's 95. If he's the Antichrist, he better get busy. That's all I got to say, because he doesn't have a lot of time in this world. But all Henry Kissinger, some of these people you probably never heard of. Jimmy Carter was a president. Some of you probably don't know that. He's in the news a lot still, but all these different people trying to figure out who the Antichrist is or when Jesus is coming back or whatever, and they wasted a lot of good time and worried a lot of good people because they violated this thing that Jesus explicitly said, it's not your business. Right? It's not your business. Let me give you an example here, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5. I'd like you to turn your Bibles there if you would. I do have it up here if you don't have your Bible, but it is kind of nice to look at it right in front of you. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 1. And by the way, it's interesting because this passage uses these two exact words again. It almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's right after the rapture passage, by the way, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is the next verse. And these are verses 11, or 1 through 11, okay? So I'll try and do this here. I guess I'll read it off the screen for my benefit. Otherwise, I won't be able to scroll when I need to. Notice what Paul says, but concerning the what? The times and the seasons, right? The chronos and the kairos, same words. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. Now it describes an event. The day of the Lord so comes how? As a thief, right? So that tells you that you can't know, right? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. There's an event that is described, but it doesn't tell you what point of time it happens on the calendar, right? It doesn't say October such and such of a certain year or whatever, right? It doesn't define it at all. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now verse 4, and going forward, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Talking about the conduct that goes along with being a child, children of light. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. He doesn't say, hey, we know what day it is. We know what this is going to happen. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now he says this. This is something we can know. For God did not appoint us to what? To wrath. They're saying that they've been told, if you look at the context of 1 Thessalonians, they've been told that the day of the Lord already happened. And he goes, you know, it comes as a thief in the night, peace and safety. But guess what? We're not appointed to wrath. So we will not see the day of the Lord. We will see what? The rapture, which Paul just talked about. Right? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, I believe that's whether you're alive or sleep, Paul just used that terminology in the rapture passage. We believe that refers to the body, not the spirit, right? Because Jesus brings them with Him, and the body is resurrected. We should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Notice he's not saying, write this in your planner. There's nothing in there that gives you, you know the times and seasons, in the sense that you're not caught unawares, but you do not know specific times and what seasons. And by the way, he wrote that to the Thessalonians. How many of them are alive today? How many are alive today, the Thessalonians that he wrote to? Not a one of them. Not one of them were raptured. True? No one's been raptured yet, right? All the way through the church age. It's not there. So I'm saying, he's not saying, you know this. He's saying, live by what you know, and it should affect your conduct in this life. And you're still walking by faith. And love, he says here, right? That's the focus. That's the focus. All right, I'm going to add a little more here. Number three, I had another point yet, but I took it out because of the time factor. But there are even things. There's things that you don't know or can't know. They're not... you don't have access to, and there's other things that you should refuse access to. Let's go back to the computer realm. One of the things that an enterprise, organization, a company will work to do is to eliminate what is called scope creep. You might be on this team and you have these rights, and you move over here and now you're on this team. They want to make sure they sever these rights because you no longer have the right to them. You don't have a need to know that anymore. Right? It's not your business anymore because now you're on this team, not on that team. Believe it or not, as believers, there are things that God doesn't want you to mess with, even though you can know them. So I'm thinking in computer terms here, but I put a few of these. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just a representative list, but look at these in your notes here. Psalm 131, 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great or large matters, right? Nor with things too profound for me. Now, I remember reading this years and years ago now, but I remember that not everything should garner my focus. And I know it's hard in our day, but God has not placed on you the problems of the world to solve, and therefore I don't think you need to spend, I don't think it's wrong to be informed, but I don't think you should be a news junkie, because guess what, you can't do anything about most things, right? And we know stuff today, and almost instantly there's another shooting yesterday, or in Maryland someone drove a car into something Friday, I think, in Chicago. You know stuff, and it's like, I'm not saying it's wrong to know, but I'm saying the more you occupy yourself with things that you can do nothing about, the less time you have to focus your attention on the things that you can do something about. God tells you to meditate on the Word day and night. That will detract you. News. Social media. Have you heard of social media? Facebook, is it called Instagram, Ted? Why would I ask Ted, right? That was a joke. Twitter, I don't know, there's Pinterest, all of those things, right? And I'm not saying, I enjoy Facebook because I wouldn't know that I had children if it didn't have Facebook, because they don't write, they don't call. They might stop by, we see them, but you know, you don't know what's going on in their lives. They don't do the old-fashioned thing anymore. So it allows you to connect to people. I've connected with old Army buddies. I've connected with different people that it's just been amazing to be reconnected with. But you can live your life inside of Facebook, perusing stuff that's none of your business. And you can do nothing about how many have a Facebook account? I do. I post scripture mostly on my Facebook account for my Bible reading. I used to try to persuade people on Facebook. You ever tried to do that? I'm not sure if it's the greatest waste of time. You know, forward this, comment on this or whatever. But it has to be one of the top five of trying to change somebody's mind via a Facebook post. It doesn't happen that way. People vent on Facebook. They forward on Facebook, whatever. But it's, or Twitter or whatever. And I'm saying there's some valuable things, but you can be consumed by all the information that's available. And God says, you're to back away from that because you're a believer and you need to have focused attention on things that matter. Right? And if you're living in the world of social media or news or whatever the case might be, and you're not doing what God has called you to do, I would challenge you to repent and shut things off. There'll probably come a point in time when I will just get off of social media altogether. I'm not there yet, because I see it as a platform for influence, just sharing thoughts. Right, I'll share a little, almost a devotional thought based upon a verse I post from my Bible reading, just to get encourage people or whatever. But otherwise, I think it's almost a waste of time. I'm on it just a few minutes a day. When I get for my kids, like, what do you call it, a notification or whatever. But otherwise, I think most of social media is a big waste of time that preoccupies us with things that keep us from doing what God says is our business. It's not for you to know, and it's scope creep. It's things that you should not be doing because you are not doing the things you're supposed to be doing, right? It keeps us from that. Letter B here, Romans 16:19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Notice what Paul says. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. No one here needs to be an expert in evil. Evil movies, evil stuff, evil. He wants you to be simple. The word can be translated foolish. He doesn't want you to know all the bad things. He wants you to know the good things. So we're to refuse our self-access. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. And what does he say? You might want to underline this. To mind your own business. Which means there's a circle that's your business and everything else is not your business. And so you're to limit yourself. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Peter, did you mean to put these together? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in what? Other people's matters. We're not to be involving ourselves in the matters of the world. We're supposed to focus on the roles and responsibilities that God has assigned to us. We are called as believers to back away from lots of information so that we can do what God wants us to do. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Again, there's a realm of life that we are to back away from because it wastes time. All right, now I'm in a hurry. Why you don't have access? This is pretty simple. The Father, notice he's referring to the same entity that talks about the promise of the Father. This is the same God that will give you the Holy Spirit. He's saying to the apostles, we now have the Holy Spirit. This same Father, the God the Father, appointed access to Himself. In computer terms, if you're the one that has full domain rights to a domain, a computer domain, it is sometimes referred to as God rights. All right. God has limited the times and seasons to Himself and nobody else. Right? Let me give you this here. This is in your notes also. It's in bold there. God gives us access to only a limited amount of information. He has revealed certain things through creation and more specifics through revelation, or if you will, scripture. It's something that's called special revelation. Everything else is reserved by God for Himself. So even though He's talking about times and seasons, there's all kinds of things. I don't know how the universe holds together. Science can't explain how an atom doesn't fly apart. I'm thankful that they don't fly apart. Or I'd be in pieces over that. Right? No one's laughing. Never mind. But God's reserved all of that other information for Him. And there's a reason for that, because you're not to be focused on that other information. There's stuff that He doesn't let you get access to, and there's stuff that He says you should avoid access to. I was going to add a whole section. I had a whole section on things that God doesn't want us to be ignorant about. But I'll just let you read the 1,189 chapters that you have, okay? So I had a whole list of those. Now, I'm going to shift gears real quick. Remember I said I was going to come back to Israel? There's no spaces to fill out or anything, but just I'll try to go through these briefly, but they're important. I want to look at what Jesus didn't say. Now, you can't build a whole theology on this, but it's important to note here. Jesus did not reprimand the apostles for the question. What a stupid question. Why would you ask that? There's no kingdom. Right? He didn't discount the apostles' question. He did not correct the apostles' question. That's very important. They said, will you at this time restore fully the kingdom to Israel? And He doesn't say, what are you talking about? Or how can you be so wrong? Here's the correct view. He didn't question any of that. Jesus stated that it was not given to them to know the time of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That's a huge thing, because a lot of people say Israel is no longer in God's plan. And we say everything in the Bible points to the fact that God is still working with Israel as Israel. He didn't say there's not going to be a kingdom anymore. He answered and says, it's not you to know the time that that'll happen. That's all He said. He affirmed their question by His response. There will be a kingdom in Israel someday restored to them. Number five here, God has clearly communicated that His promises to Abraham, and more specifically David, regarding the people of Israel and the kingdom and lineage of David are unconditional. He might set aside Israel for a time because they're disobedient. You heard of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness? But He didn't cast them off forever. Over and over, I'm reading in my Bible reading, God is not, you know, He's punished them and He's punished them severely, but God will bring them back. It's very clear there. And lastly here, and I want you to hold on to this too, we affirm what is known as dispensationalism. If you don't know the term, don't let it frighten you. Dispensationalism, we use the term today all the time. It's translated in a different way. If you heard the term economy, that's from the Greek word oikonomia, house law. We use it all the time in a different way in our culture, but that's that same word. We affirm dispensationalism. God worked different ways at different times with people. Adam and Eve had a rule. What was the rule? Don't eat of the fruit. That was the only rule they had. Right? And then they fell. And then there was a conscience that run was added to the idea that they had to live by that. Then ultimately the promise to Abraham and then the law was another dispensation. Now we believe we're under the dispensation of grace or the church age. Salvation is still by faith alone. It's always been that through all time. All of that. But we affirm dispensationalism, which takes the Bible at face value, and we mean normal use. We don't use the term literal because people literally get upset about that. Normal use, you read it like any other document, and you will come to that conclusion that God is not done with Israel. Otherwise, you have to spiritualize it and ignore all that God has said. And which understand, we affirm dispensationalism, which takes the Bible at face value and which understands the promises of God to Israel as presented in the Bible as promises God will keep. And that is affirmed in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus said it's not for you to know the times. Right? These events are not your business when they're going to happen. We do not discard or spiritualize these ideas in Scripture. And by the way, Faith Baptist Bible College in Seminary is one of the few stalwart dispensational schools in America anymore. Many have fallen, right? So we just take the Bible for what it is, and that's the conclusion we come to, and we believe that's the view that's always been there. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you that we can look in the book of Acts and wrestle with the text a little bit, but I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that there's things that you said they're just not our business. Some of them you won't let us have access to, and others say we're not to give ourselves access to because we have other things we need to be doing. Things that you have appointed and commanded and assigned us to do as men and women, as believers, as even citizens of heaven, Lord. We have things to be doing. Help us not to be preoccupied with what's coming either. We're to look for the coming of the Lord, but we're not to try and set dates or try and figure that out. That's the Scriptures do not present themselves as that's our responsibility. We're to look for Jesus, but we're not to try and calculate the date or time when Jesus returns. And we pray, Lord, that we would not get caught up in those kinds of things. And help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I believe that few churches do anymore, but it's because they misuse the Word of God rather than just reading it for what it is. And they try to make things that are clear unclear by spiritualizing them, and it gets them into a lot of trouble. Help us, Lord, to hold fast the Word of life that we may and sound doctrine, that we may pass it on to others, and Lord, that we may build our lives and encourage others by our lips in doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.